All right, good evening. Now, you will notice a little difference this evening. Obviously, I am not Clint Pressley. So, they had to make a call to the bullpen this evening. I got a text this morning. Kyler is not feeling well, and so he is sick, not COVID-related. So, I know I have to say that because anytime you say somebody's sick, it's always, it must be COVID. It's not, but he is sick. And so Clint, Pastor Clint, is at our Harris campus covering Kyler's lesson for this evening, and that leaves me here at the Mallard Creek campus covering Pastor Clint. So that's how it's worked out. So you got third string tonight. And once again, here's the issue. The outline was already printed, and so this is Pastor Clint's outline that he did at Harris campus a while back. It's on video, so basically what I am going to do tonight is do my best to plagiarize everything that I can from Clint's sermon back on whenever he filmed this at Harris campus. So it's his outline. I'm going to do my best to go by it. I've spent the day trying to get all his notes together for this lesson tonight. So that's the story. That's where we're at. I'm going to introduce this book. Let's pray and go to the Lord. And we'll study the Bible tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the people that are gathered here that have taken time out of their week to come and study the scriptures, to bring their children, to hear the word of God, to recite it, to be poured into by adult leaders. We ask that you would allow this to be a profitable night for the entire family and that you would be lifted up and glorified as we open your word in this message of Ruth, and we would see your hand at work, not only in the book of Ruth, not only through the scriptures, but we would be able to recognize your hand at work in our own lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. All right, so we are in the book of Ruth tonight. We just finished Judges, so tonight we'll be opening up the book of Ruth. As you remember, last week as Pastor Clint talked about the book of Judges, it was kind of a wild time, right? Every man did what was right in their own eyes. In fact, the book of Judges kind of ends that way. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So it was a little bit of a chaotic time. It was like the wild, wild west. So it was kind of a crazy moment. And there was this book of Ruth that just kind of reminds us, it's here to remind us that God is in control. It reminds us that God is still sovereign, that though there may be chaos, there may be tragedy, there may be difficulty, that God is good and that he is in control. And we'll see that in the book of Ruth tonight. Now, when you think of the book of Ruth, it's one of only two books in the Bible that are named after a woman. It is a great little book. It's put in here and you kind of look at it as a love story. You know, it's a famous book. Everybody remembers it in the sense of Boaz and Ruth. And there are three main characters in this book. Really, there's four, but let's talk about the three. There's Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. However, Naomi seems to be mentioned more than anybody in the entire book of Ruth. And Boaz mentioned quite a bit. And Ruth doesn't even talk a whole lot. Naomi talks a lot, but the name of the book is Ruth. However, this story is about preserving the royal line. That seems to be the theme of this book, about preserving the royal line. I think you'll see that as we get into it tonight. But ultimately, though it is a love story, it is a story about other things. It is a story about who the real main character of this book is, and the real main character is God. Oftentimes, we'll take a narrative like this, and we'll try to place ourselves in here, and we'll I'm Ruth, and who's my Boaz, and all these kind of things, when really the story is about God. And we need to watch how God walks through this and how he handles everything and how he is and sovereignly in control. And when we think about the word providence, which this is what this book is about, providence, God's hand at work, even in difficult times. It's when you look at your life and you see what's going on in front of you, it's hard to tell. Sometimes it's hard to discern the hand of God, how God is working and moving. It's a whole lot easier to look behind you and see God's hand at work. Well, we know God is sovereign and we can trust God in the moment, in the present, in his sovereignty. But it's a whole lot easier to look back on our lives and see the God's providence. Or, oh, I see how God moved in that way. His providence moved this way. It's a lot easier for us to do that. And we know that because we can read the Bible and we see God's people not realizing. You'll see it time and time again, not realizing that God was doing something ahead. They didn't realize God was moving in this way. You see that all throughout the scriptures. And that is just a testimony to his sovereignty. You'll see the ebb and flow of life through here, the good times and the bad times. We'll talk about bitterness as Naomi becomes bitter in her life. You'll also see how Ruth, who married one of Naomi's sons, was married 10 years to this son and was childless. And then shortly after she married Boaz, she was given a child. Actually, the book ends with Naomi being given a child. And so it preserves a royal line. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. This is a story of the Gentiles. Ruth is a Moabite. If you know anything about the Moabites, they were the ancient enemy of Israel. Not many good things came from the Moabites, but Ruth is a good thing. This story is about redemption. You'll see that there's pain, but pain has a purpose. It's good to know that our God is good, that our God is a kind and loving and merciful God, and that even in tragedy, even in difficulty, and we'll read about some difficult things. This book starts out with death. It starts out with difficulty. But it ends completely different. You'll see that every bit of what we go through in life has a purpose. And it's good to know that. Because your pain in your life, the difficulty that you walk through, isn't purposeless. It has a purpose. And you can trust that. You may not understand it. It may be very difficult to walk through. It may be terrible. I'm not saying that it's not, and I wouldn't dare, but I will say that it has a purpose, and it's good to know and trust that a good God has a purpose, even for our pain. And so we'll see a little bit of that tonight in this story. So we're going to remind you what the setting of this book is that we just came out of this difficult time of where we're still in this difficult time of the judges. And this is kind of like pulling this story out to remind us who's actually in control, even in these crazy days. And so the verse 1 starts out, and it says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of the Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. So these people left Bethlehem and went to the land of Moab. And so there's this crisis, right? Crisis in the line. So there's a crisis of the line of Christ. And the setting is death. Because we read on in verse 3, as you see here, that the sons or the husband dies. So they went to the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. So here's Naomi. Her husband has died. She's in a foreign land. And now she has two sons. And these two took Moabite wives. So they even dive deeper into this crisis on the line of Christ. Because this is the royal line that we're talking about here. The line of Jesus. So I want you to think about it with me. This difficult, turbulent time. There's this setting is just death and difficulty, and now it's even worse. It's now hopeless. Because these two took Moabite wives, which they weren't supposed to do. This is not what they're supposed to do. We know this according to the scripture. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So now they're dead. So that the woman was left without her two sons and without her husband. And we see death and hopelessness. So the setting, death, the nature is hopeless and there's nothing to live for. There's nothing there for her. There's nothing there for her family. She owns nothing. She has no property rights. She has nothing except two daughter-in-laws. And this was a time where it wasn't good for women. Now, you think it's not good for women today. It's definitely not good for women in this day. I mean, just go back and read how they treated women, especially the Moabites. I mean, they treated women terribly, and this was not a very good time for women. They had very little rights, very little opportunity to do anything, and their only protection that Naomi would have was to go back home. And so verse 6, I want you to pick up with me. We're just kind of going to go through this story. It's four chapters. We're going to walk through it very slowly, or actually pretty quickly, and talk about it. So I want you to follow along with me. Are you following along with the outline? Good, because it's not mine. So do your best. In verse 6, we begin to see the response to the crisis. So let's read. It says, then she arose with her two daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she's heard good things about her homeland. And she's like, well, that's where I need to go. And so she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law. No men. It's not a good time for women. She's manless. She has no husband. Her two daughter-in-laws have no husband. She has no sons. She has no ability to have a property. And so she goes back to the place where she lived before and back to the land of Bethlehem. And they went on to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters, her daughters-in-law, go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, and as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So you've dealt, you're my daughters-in-law. And I want you to know, this prevails the story of Ruth. This is predominantly all the way through the book is kindness. This book is almost about kindness. Solely, almost, but it's not. I mean, there's other things, but it's largely about kindness. You see the kindness that Naomi shows her daughters-in-law. She's giving them the chance to go back home and find rest with their family, with their mothers. Go find rest. I'm old. I'm not going to be able to find a new husband. You can't wait around for my new sons and to marry them. You wouldn't want to wait that long. That'd be a long time. It'd be terrible. And this is not good. So I'm trying to be kind to you and go back home to be with your mother. You have dealt kindly with me. You have been here for my sons. You have dealt kindly with me in their death. You have dealt with me very kindly in walking with me. Please go back to your place. Because I'm too old to have a husband. And if I should, you're not going to wait on me. And so she reminds them of this as they walk. And so I'm going back to Bethlehem. And then she says to her daughters-in-law to go back, and one kissed her and the other clung to her, as the scripture says in verse 14, that Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. And then there's probably one of the most famous passages in all of the book of Ruth that many people use in their weddings, which has nothing to do with marriage. Okay? It has nothing to do with it. It's fine to use it, but it has nothing to do with marriage. Now, I used them in our wedding with the vows that Jeannie and I shared to one another, and I think they're a wonderful commitment from one human to another. And this is a beautiful thing that she says to her mother-in-law. Listen to what Ruth says to her mother-in-law. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And so this is a great commitment you see that Ruth is making toward her mother-in-law. And so they respond to this crisis by going back home. And that's where we find ourselves even more. Naomi, verse 18, I want you to see kind of a picture of, you know, when you see somebody that's telling you something, you're trying to argue with them, like, no, I want you to go do this. And they're like, no, I'm going to do this instead. And there's a standoff a little bit. And you can kind of push against each other. But verse 18 is very clear. Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her. And so Naomi said no more. She remained silent. You can tell when somebody's really committed to something. You can look at them. You can tell by their posture. You can tell by their tone and their communication, their language. I mean, Ruth has vowed herself, I'm going with you. I'm going to die where you die. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is my God. I'm giving my whole life to you. I'm going. There's nothing you can do to keep me away. And so Naomi was like, okay, let's go. So she goes on. But this was something that really moved, I think, Naomi. In verse 19, we pick up a little bit more here where we see the interpretation of the crisis. So there's a little bit of commentary on the return. So they know, we're going back, and now there's a little bit of commentary. So I want you to listen to this. So verse 19 says this. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. So if you're from a small town and you go back after a long time and there's been tragedy in your life and you're from a really, really small town, guess what people do when you come back? They talk, and they talk about you. And so that's exactly what's going on here. They're talking about Naomi. And listen to what the whole town stirred up about this. Everybody's talking. They're saying a lot. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me happy. Call me bitter. Why? For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? I went away full, and I'm back empty. I went away with a full house, now I'm back with an empty one. I'm empty of my joy. I'm empty of my heart. I'm empty of everything good. I'm empty. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me happy. Call me bitter. And so this is what's going on. This is how she's returning. And remember, this is a crisis in the line of Christ. They go back. They give us, but just all this, as you read through the book of Ruth, just remember God's providence. God's providence is either a smiling providence or it's a hard providence. It's either something we are enjoying or it's something that is very difficult. But it is God's providence. Look what she says. God has brought calamity upon me. It's a hard providence. But it's God that's bringing her through this. God is in control. God is sovereign. We don't understand all the things that God is doing in our life, and we might not even like some of the things that God is doing in our life, but God is in control. And this is where we have to trust. We have to have faith. We have to put our faith in God no matter what our circumstances are. This is where we learn that suffering is also for nothing. It's in God's plan. You know, our children can suffer. That's why discipline exists. They can suffer. It's not a bad thing. Sometimes it's a good thing in their life because it brings about God's fruit. It brings about good things in their life. This is also true for us. And so this is the providence of God. And then we go on to see this little ray of hope. This second point of the outline here is the ray of hope for the line. So we saw the crisis of the line. Now we see the ray of hope for the line. So there's this ray of hope for the line of Christ. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, and he's reminding us that she's a Moabite. Again, God's sovereignty, the providence. The Moabites were not great people. They were not the Israelite people. The kids weren't even supposed to marry the Moabites, but here she is in God's providence. Who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is hope. There's a ray of sunshine all of a sudden. So we have this introduction of chapter 1 where it's just bad. It's bad, it's bitter, it's not good. And then all of a sudden, there's this ray of hope at the very end of chapter 1, and they're coming to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest, where there's food, there's hope. And it just so happens that this is when they return. Just so happens. Is it just so happens, or is God in control? And they meet somebody. There's this new setting. There's a new hope here. And so verse 1 of chapter 2 says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband. Now this is, they haven't met this man yet, but this is the commentary of who this person is. It's just letting us know. This hadn't happened yet, but the Bible, the author is letting us know. Now we don't know who wrote this book. We're not sure. So this is what the author is letting us know. It says, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man, a good man, a man of honor. He was of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. That's a pretty cool name. It's weird, it's unusual, but I kind of like it. When I grew up, you know, there was Bo and Luke Duke. I always wanted to have a friend named Bo. I wanted to name a kid named Bo, but, you know, the wife, she wouldn't let me. I'm just teasing. So anyway, Boaz is a great name, but it means something. It means quick, fleet, fleetness, vigorous, strength. It's like a pillar. He's a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened, now listen, she happened to come upon, or to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, the beginning of that was just commentary of who Boaz existed. Ruth hadn't met him yet, didn't know of him yet, but now she's going to work. This is what she does. Ruth takes initiative, verses 2 through 3. She went to work. She realized, hey, we need food. I'm hungry. You're hungry. We've got nothing. I need to go get some food. So she became a gleaner of the field. So she went behind the reapers and says, you know what? They would lay them out for the poor. That's how they worked. That's how it was. And so she would follow after them and glean from the field as they took the harvest. And so she went to work. She realized that she needed to do something, and she wasn't afraid to work, and she does this. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field. And just so happened. Now, is that what? What do we call that? Providence. You can respond. It's good. It's good to say things. So it's called providence. And remember, this is happening all the time. We'll see this over and over throughout the book. And there's many things that I won't even point out to you in this book. I'm just trying to get through it as quickly as we can and trying to highlight some of these wonderful things that we see in the book of Ruth. And so we see her initiative that Ruth took. She was not afraid to work. And then we see the grace of Boaz, verses 4 through 16. It's a long portion of Scripture. We'll just try to find some highlights throughout here. And so we see this as we start looking in verse 4. And I did forget my glasses, so as I squint, don't judge me. I just can't read very well unless I squint. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. So he's a nice guy. He's a kind guy. And then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So now, a couple things about Boaz. Remember we talked about his name? Vigorous, strength. But also, there's nothing in the Bible that said negatively about Boaz. Not one thing is ever said negatively about Boaz. He is a worthy man, an honorable man. So this is not something that he's doing that's bad or disrespectful. He is genuinely curious. Who is this young woman? Who is this girl? Now, he says young woman. I don't know how young she is. She's been married for 10 years, but obviously younger than Boaz. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and says, she's a young woman, a Moabite woman, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. This gives us an idea of her character and her work ethic and how hard she labored, her initiative that we talked about earlier. And then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Now this is not bad. This is a term of endearment. This is a good thing. It's respectful. Now listen, my daughter, do not glean with another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? So he says, look, don't go anywhere else. Stay in this field. Now we know that this time is not good for women. And he's given some instruction here. Boaz is grace. He's giving grace to Ruth. He's protecting her. He sees something special. He learns of her story. He asks about her, inquires of her. They give him information. He notices her, and then he speaks to her, and he says, listen, you need to stay here. You need to glean in my field. I will help you. I will take care of you. I've already instructed these guys, these men, not to touch you, because if he didn't, they would think they could, because that's how these guys are. So he made sure that they understood, don't touch her. You protect her, you give her things that take care of her. He was very gracious to her. He made sure that the men took care of her and made sure that she was protected and had plenty of food and plenty of opportunity to get food, more food. I mean, he investigated her. He says, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. He knew about her. And so he understood what she was going through, and he gave grace to her. And it's interesting, I want you to listen to this verse in verse 12 and 13. It says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. So we see the kindness and grace of Boaz here. And notice the language he used there in quoting scripture about being taken under the wings of the Lord, where you've come to take refuge. And she recognizes that she's found favor in his eyes. And this is a good thing. You see the grace of Boaz. He is kind to her. So much kindness here. Now we went from chapter 1 where there's death and defeat and hopelessness. And now we see hope and we see kindness and gracious. And even in chapter 1 when there was death and destruction and tragedy, there was kindness. We still see the kindness. And then we see the results. Verses 17 through 23. And so she gleaned in the field until evening. And then she beat out what she had gleaned. This is verse 17. And it was about an ephah of barley. Verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she also brought out and gave her food she had left over. And after being satisfied, and her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? I mean, she was impressed with this haul that Ruth had taken in. Wow, this is impressive. Where did you go? Where did you glean? So obviously there wasn't a predetermined spot that they went to. So this was just so happened to be Boaz's field. Remember that? What do we call that? Providence. Remember that. She said, where did you go and glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. It just so happened that he was one of our redeemers. Just so happened. Again, providence. Naomi got excited. She realized, oh my goodness, this is Boaz. I know Boaz. You couldn't have picked a better field. This is wonderful news. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But you see that we see next, there's a complication for the line. So I want to say this first. Verse 22 reminds us of chapter 2. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." It's good. We weren't lying. It's true that it's a bad place and a bad time for women. It's good that she was in this field, so she was protected. So she did that. She did keep close to the ones, to the women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of barley and wheat harvest. So this was a period of time. It wasn't like a day, right? This was a period of time, a couple months. And she lived with her mother-in-law, and this was good. And then we see the complication for the line. What's about to happen might be a little difficult. We don't see it right away, but it's coming. So listen to it. In verse 1, it says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor.'" So she comes up with this scheme. So we see here that she comes up with a scheme. Now, some people say this might be, she shouldn't do this, or this was terrible, she shouldn't scheme. She should. How's she going to take care of herself? How's she going to take care of her family? This is part of what she should do. She should be take initiative here and help, because Ruth needs rest. Ruth needs to be taken care of. Naomi needs to be taken care of. The line of Christ needs to be taken care of, this royal line. So she says to her, "You need a plan." So here's the scheme. There's this like 5-6-step plan here. First thing she says is, "You need to wash. Take a bath." That's a pretty good plan if you want to find a man. Okay? Take a shower. Okay, clean up. "Therefore, anoint yourself. Put on some perfume. And put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor." Now, she needed to dress up. So she needed to wash up. She needed to get her perfume on, smell good. And then she also needed to dress up. Now, I'm not saying anything. This, what I'm trying to illustrate to you is she's not dressed like a woman of the night. This is not a sexual situation that's going on here that some people like to turn this into. That's not what's going on here. This is a custom that is taking place here. She's going to find a kinsman redeemer. She's going to find somebody who can take care of her. And I'll show that to you in just a second as we walk through this. But she gives her this plan. "So I want you to go down there, and then when he lies down, I want you to find out where he's lying down, and then I want you to go over and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." So the fifth thing she's supposed to do is go uncover his feet, and then, number 6, wait. So she's got to wash up, she's got to shower up, or she's got to make herself smell good, she's got to dress up, she's got to go down to the threshing floor, she's got to find out where he's supposed to be at, and then she's got to uncover his feet. Now, what does that mean? What is that even about? That's just a custom where she is basically going to propose marriage to him. Basically, she's going to uncover his feet and ask him to take care of her. Now, you watch this, see how it happens. So she says, "Okay, I'll go do all these things." So verse 6, let's pick up right there. And this is the implementation of the scheme. This is where the plan goes into action right here. So you have the scheme, like they've got the plan together, like they're ready to rob the bank. You know, all those movies that have all the little diagrams, and you're going to go here and do all that stuff. They got it all together, and now Ruth's about to go to work on this plan. So she does all the things that Naomi told her to do, and she does this exactly the way Naomi had told her. And so we pick up in verse 7, it says, "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." Like that behold is like, whoa, who is there? What's going on? It's kind of like the end of this chapter. You'll see where there's a reference made to Leah and Rachel. It's kind of like it went to bed with Rachel and woke up with Leah. Behold, that same kind of word is used there. This is startling to him. "So a woman laid his feet, and he said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings.'" Where do we hear this? Where did we hear this earlier? We heard this earlier when he was quoting the scripture, to you come to take refuge in the wings of the Lord, protect you. This is what this is talking about. This is protection. This is hey, I need to come under the protection of your family. I'm proposing marriage to you, that you take me in and protect me, that you give an heir to Naomi. This is what's happening here. This is not anything more than that. So I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. That's a proposal. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Her reputation precedes her. She's a good woman. This is a good thing. The way he responds is giving evidence of what she's asking. Oh, you didn't. This is a kindness greater than you've ever done before. Now we see how Ruth is kind to Boaz, and she's going after someone who could actually take care of her. She's not going after some young man who may be really wealthy or may be poor. It's not about the money. It's about the character here. And she's going after Boaz, and he feels honored, and he understands what she's asking. And he says, and so there's this good news and bad news scenario that's about to take place. So she implements the scheme, and now we see the results of this scheme. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. So there's good news. Yes, I'll do this. I am a redeemer. However, there's bad news. There's a redeemer nearer than me. So meaning there's somebody closer in kin to you than I am. And so we need to deal with that situation first. And so he says to her, remain tonight. In the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he will not, or he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until morning. So trust. This might be unexpected. But wait, I'm asking you, not some other person. I want you. But she has to trust. This is a trust in the Lord, not trust in Boaz. So she lay at his feet until morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And she said, let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor and said, bring the garment you are wearing, hold it out. So she held it, measured out six measures of barley. He sent her back with all kind of food. And then when she had came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these six measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. So there's an encouragement for Naomi that says to Ruth, don't worry, he's going to handle this. He's got this bull by the horns. He's ready to go. He's not going to let this go. He's kind of like the bulldog on a bone. He's not letting go. He's going to make sure this gets finished. He's going to handle the matter today. But, again, we're waiting. We're trusting the Lord. There's providence. We're trusting the Lord. Good news is I'm a redeemer. Bad news is there's somebody between me and you. So, they trust the Lord. You see both of them trusting the Lord here. You see Boaz trusting the Lord. You see Ruth trusting the Lord. You see Naomi trusting God. You see God working here, and we'll see it even more. So Boaz goes to the gate, verse 1 of chapter 4. We'll see the rescue of the line, the rescue. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer, the person that is closer, of whom Boaz has spoken, came by. So Boaz says, hey, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he began to make the spiel. And so he begins to tell him, here's the deal. The deal is, hey, do you want Naomi's land? You need to redeem it. You're the closest kinsman redeemer. You can redeem the land. He's like, yeah, I want the land. I'll redeem it. And Boaz says, great, if you'll redeem it, redeem it. But if you don't want to redeem it, let me know, because I want to redeem it. And so the man says to Boaz, verse 4, I will redeem it. In verse 5, Boaz says this, okay, good, but there's one thing I forgot to tell you. So he gave them, here's some good news. Oh, wait, here's some bad news. Right? It says, Boaz says to him, the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also require this Moabite woman, Ruth. I don't want a Moabite. I can't do that. It's going to risk my inheritance. You go ahead and redeem it. I don't want that. That's going to mess everything up for me. And so there's this Levirate marriage that is basically pushing back to the law of the land, where if there was a brother, basically the brother of the sister-in-law who lost her husband, he could marry so that he could protect the line. So he would give an heir. Basically, if I had a brother and he died and his wife, I could take her in as mine, my wife, but also keep his line alive so that she didn't have any children, because she had to have some sons to protect her, keep her property rights and all those things intact. So I could take her in and give her an heir. That was kind of the way the Levirate marriage would go. So this is what's going on. It's because it was to preserve the line of Christ. And so this complication came up, but the Lord in his providence, because she's a Moabite, terrible woman, terrible person, he doesn't want her, but Boaz does. So you see, it just so happened to be a Moabite woman. We call that providence. And so we see this rescue taking place, that it takes place legally. So we go on further. There's this transaction that takes place. He said, okay, so now this was a custom of former times in Israel, and this is how we know this person is writing in history, telling us what took place. Now this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. This is weird, but this is how they did it, okay? All right, take off your Nikes, let's change them up, and we're good to go. And that's how they did this. And so then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite. So he bought her. And Boaz reminds them, you all are witnesses this day. And then all the people who were at the gate, the elders said, we are witnesses. So they all agreed. This was a legal transaction. This is important. It was a legal transaction. He legally resolved the issue of the line of Christ. He rescued the line. He redeemed Ruth legally, not illegally. He didn't break the law. He did it right because it was honorable. He was the right man for the job. This is a type of Christ. He did this the right way. And he does this in the name of Naomi. And in verses 13 through 17, there's this genealogical resolution that takes place. And so it wasn't just legal, it was also genealogical. The Lord will give you a line, an offspring, by this young woman. He secured this legally. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. She was married 10 years and was barren. She marries Boaz and has a son. The Lord opens and closes the womb. I don't know why he opens some and closes others. I don't know why. It may be a difficult thing to walk through, but the Lord is in control. And he gave her a son. He said, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. Who's the hero of the story? God is the hero of the story. 10 years she was barren. Now she has a son and saves the line of Christ. The royal line lives. The scripture says this is better than 7 sons. Seven is a perfect number. This is the best thing that could have taken place. And it's a son that is born to Naomi, that it says in the scripture here, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. This is the line of Christ preserved right here in the scriptures. And he says this 2 times. He gives the genealogy twice within, you know, 5 verses right here. And ends, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. This is more than a love story. This is a story of redemption. This story began with death and ends with life. This story begins with a barren woman and ends with a fruitful woman. It begins in darkness and ends in light. It points to a Savior, and the Savior is Christ. Remember that this book is a story of God's sovereignty. It's a story of God's kindness, and it's a story of God's redemption. And it points us to Jesus Christ, the Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. God, we thank you for preserving the line of Christ. We thank you for your hard providences, and we thank you for your smiling providences. We pray, God, that you give us the ability to trust you, even in difficult times, even when we don't understand the moment. But later on, we'll be able to look back and see the reasons. We thank you for that. We thank you that you give us the ability and the endurance to trust you. We thank you that you give us your word so that we can see how you've handled all those things in the past, and it gives us hope for the future. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.